Here in chapter 3, Paul will complete his ascription of appreciation, in which he has shared his thoughts and his reactions to the events following his separation from the Thessalonians. In the previous chapter, we saw that Paul's opponents had brought several accusations against him, and that Paul had launched his defense. His enemies claimed that he had no concern for the Thessalonians, that he only thought of his own safety. He ran away in the face of opposition, and that if he really cared about them, he would have returned to them. But Paul reminded them that he had been forced out, that he had tried more than once to return. He ended up telling the believers that they are his glory and joy. So in this new chapter, Paul will elaborate on that sentiment by sharing the depths of his emotion and concern for the Thessalonians. Here, Paul will complete his defense, and he will close this chapter with a prayer for the believer's spiritual growth. He starts out by saying, "Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind in Athens alone." Paul began this verse using the word "therefore" to connect what he had said in the last chapter to what he wants to say now. Here, he will describe how he was feeling at that time, and then he will tell them what action he took as a result. Paul recalled that he was still in Athens at that time, having been escorted there after the trouble in Berea. And it seemed like the best course of action for him not to return to Macedonia for a short while. As he started this chapter of his letter, Paul said that they could no longer endure it. The Greek word stego originally signified covering over in order to keep out something, such as with a roof. But figuratively, it came to mean covering over with silence or bearing up under something and finally enduring patiently. Now, Paul realized that he was unable to continue patiently enduring the separation from his beloved Thessalonians. He gave hints about his frame of mind when he used the phrase "left behind," which literally means to leave down, implying that he felt forsaken or abandoned. He added the word "alone," which means without a companion, stranded, or destitute of help. It was obviously a difficult decision for Paul to be left alone in a culture that was permeated by a multitude of ungodly influences. In the second verse, he said, "And we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith." It was out of his desperate concern for the Thessalonian believers that he sent Timothy to return to Thessalonica in order to help the new believers stand firm in their faith. He described Timothy as our brother, recognizing him as a member of the family of God. But he also identified Timothy as God's fellow worker and Paul's co-laborer in ministry as they were spreading the gospel of Christ. Paul gave Timothy his official stamp of approval as a member of the missionary team, and even though he was just a young man at the time, he would have been well qualified to strengthen and encourage the believers in their faith. Strengthen is the Greek word sterizo, and it means to make something stable or place it firmly or confirm. And we've seen the word encourage, parakaleo, quite a few times before. It's the same word that was translated exhorting in chapter 2, verse 11, and it means calling alongside for the purpose of encouragement or support. In verse 3, Paul says, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. Paul now shared his reason or purpose for sending Timothy. It was so that none of the believers in Thessalonica would be disturbed, which means agitated, rattled, or unsettled. He then identified these afflictions as being the cause of their agitation. And the word afflictions is the Greek word thlipsis, which we've seen before as well. It pictures the intense pressure of persecution or oppression. It's the same word that Paul had used in chapter 1, verse 6, where he said the Thessalonians had received the word of God in the midst of much tribulation. Paul's concern was that the opposition and persecution faced by these fledgling believers might cause them to fall away from their faith. As one commentator explained, when trouble comes, Christians often react by doubting that they are where God wants them to be. They often think that they have done something wrong and that God must be displeased with them. Yet storms often come to believers to make them able to stand firm rather than to blow them away. I think that's a great comment. At the end of this verse, Paul again called on the Thessalonians to recall what they had personally witnessed. He said, "You yourselves know." Not only had they seen it with their own eyes, but Paul had obviously taught them about the fact that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. He explained that believers will experience this because they have been destined or appointed for this. And this comes from a word that pictures lying outstretched and vulnerable. In verse 4, Paul went on to say, "For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction, and so it came to pass, as you know." This persecution was not something that should have taken the Thessalonians by surprise, because when Paul was with them, he kept telling in advance, which is the word prolego, which means to say beforehand or predict. He said that they were on the point of or about to endure this. Their persecution was imminent, and the word he used was thlibo, which is the verb form of thlipsis, persecution. Paul called upon them as eyewitnesses who know that that is exactly what really did happen. In verse 5, Paul said, "For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you, and our labor would be in vain." Here Paul repeated himself briefly, recalling how he sent Timothy to them because he had come to the end of his own patient endurance. He simply said that he wanted to find out about your faith. However, it's clear from the next part of the verse that Paul was concerned that they may have completely abandoned their faith. The words "for fear that" come from the Greek word mepos, which actually means lest somehow or perhaps. There was a real possibility that they could have abandoned their faith. He wanted to be sure that the tempter had not ruined or negated all that the missionaries had accomplished. The Greek word for tempter, peirazō carries the idea of putting someone to the test in a malicious fashion in order to break their commitment or subvert their faithfulness. That is definitely the work of the enemy. Paul wrote of his labor, kapos, which is the same word that he had used to describe the Thessalonians' own labor of love in chapter 1, verse 3. And this word pictured the fatigue or the difficulty and the weariness involved in their work at Thessalonica. At that point in time, Paul had been concerned that all of their efforts might have been in vain. And that word is kenos, which means completely emptied of its results. But we know that as Paul began writing this letter, he had just been reassured that his ministry among them was not in vain, as he told them in chapter 2, verse 1. The next verse explains what happened that gave Paul this reassurance. In verse 6, Paul said, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us, just as we also long to see you." Well, Paul had moved from Athens at that time to the city of Corinth, where Timothy found him. Timothy returned with good news, which is the Greek word euangelizo, simply means to spread glad tidings. But it is used over 50 times in the New Testament to designate the gospel of God. Paul could now breathe a sigh of relief because Timothy gave a positive report of the faith and love of the Thessalonians. Since Paul was writing this letter after hearing Timothy's report, he had already written in chapter 1, verse 3, to praise their faith and love. The tempter had not sabotaged or damaged their commitment to Christ. And Paul could see it in the Thessalonians' life of faithfulness and unselfish love for others. In fact, Timothy had reported that the Thessalonians always think kindly of the missionaries. As much as Paul longed to see the Thessalonians, they were longing to see him just as much. He used the Greek word epipatheo, which is an intensified form of the word patheo, meaning a passionate yearning or desire. So Paul was delighted to find out that not only did they remember him, but that they looked forward to being reunited with him. He finishes the sentence in verse 7 when he said, "For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith." Timothy's good report had an immediate positive effect on Paul and his companions. The missionary team was in the midst of experiencing their own distress, which is a Greek word that means dire straits. And they were experiencing affliction, which is the word thlipsis, meaning pressure from persecution. But despite all their troubles, they were comforted and encouraged. If their own dear spiritual children could maintain their faith while enduring affliction, then Paul and his companions gained encouragement that they could do the same. In verse 8, Paul says, "For now we really live, if you stand firm in the Lord." This verse explains how Timothy's good report brought Paul and his companions new vigor or life and strength as they continued to carry out God's mission of spreading the gospel. This encouragement refreshed them and gave them renewed energy to keep going. If their spiritual children were standing firm in their commitment to the Lord, that was all that the missionaries really needed to know. As one commentator explained, the thing that really made him rejoice, the thing that really strengthened him, the thing that gave him life, was the fact so clearly demonstrated by Timothy's mission that the Thessalonians did indeed believe. They had a strong tie to the Lord. Their lives were characterized by faith. This meant that they had a place in God's kingdom, and this in turn indicated that Paul's work among them had not been in vain. That's a great way of putting it. Now in verse 9, Paul went on to say, "For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account?" So Paul began by asking a rhetorical question, and he will conclude that in the next verse. In essence, he was saying that the Thessalonians' steadfastness gave him such great joy that it would be almost impossible for him to express it in words. Any words of gratitude to God that Paul could muster would seem totally inadequate to express the overwhelming sense of joy that he felt because of the good news regarding their faithfulness. This is one of those occasions when Paul would need to rely on the indwelling Holy Spirit, who, as it says in Romans chapter 8, intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words when we do not know how to pray as we should. In verse 10, Paul said, "As we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith." So this completed Paul's question from the previous verse. Despite the good report given by Timothy, Paul still longed to visit the Thessalonians again. Over the course of his time away from them, Paul continually asked that God might allow them to see each other again. One of Paul's main concerns for such a visit was that he could continue his ministry among them. He knew that there is always more to be achieved in the Christian life, and Paul desired to complete, as it says here, what may be lacking in their understanding of God's word and God's ways. When he said complete, he used the Greek word katartizo, which carries the idea of putting in order or knitting together or equipping completely. There wasn't anything that was lacking in the original saving faith exercised by the Thessalonians. As one commentator said, it means that whatever was deficient in their views of religious doctrine, the apostle desired to supply. It is to be remembered that he was with them but a comparatively short time before he was compelled to depart to Berea, and it is reasonable to suppose that there were many subjects on which he would be glad to have an opportunity to instruct them more fully. How true that is. Now, Paul considered that the Thessalonians' profession of faith in Christ was the starting point of his ministry to them. The Great Commission had not really been fulfilled in their lives, since it calls for making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, but teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. This is what Paul desired to continue doing for the Thessalonians. In verse 11, he said, "Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you." The words "now may" mark the beginning of Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians. He addressed his prayer to our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord, which clearly affirms the deity of Jesus. The specific content of his prayer was given in the last three verses of this chapter. The first thing he mentioned here was that God might direct our way to you. He used the Greek word katiuthuno, which literally means to make straight. So Paul was asking that God might remove the hindrances that had prevented him from coming to the Thessalonians. He goes on in verse 12 to say, "And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you." So next Paul prayed that the Lord would cause their love to increase and abound. These are very strong descriptive terms that describe something that overflows beyond the limits. And he clearly credits the Lord himself as the one who works in them to produce this overflowing increase in their Christian love. The two objects of their love were to be, first, their brethren in Christ, and then all other people without exception. This type of sacrificial love means putting the best interests of others before your own. And this is not done because of any merit or worthiness in the other person. One scholar explained, "When the miracle takes place and someone passes from death to life, when someone becomes a new creature in Christ Jesus, then that person comes to see people in a measure as God sees them. He comes to love them selflessly." Paul had already recognized that the Thessalonians exercise this quality. And his prayer at this point is that they may increase in this divine activity. That's a good way of putting it. At the end of this verse, Paul used himself and his ministry partners as an example of the kind of love that he was praying that the Thessalonians would have for others. Paul loved and cared for them intensely, and he prayed that God would give them an abundance of that kind of love for each other. In the last verse of this chapter, Paul said, "So that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." So finally, Paul ended his prayer by asking that God would establish your hearts, using the word sterizo, by which he means that God would make them steadfast and certain in their faith, as well as settled and firm in their convictions. He desired that their behavior would be without blame, which means free of any fault and irreproachable. His goal for them would be a life of holiness. This describes purity in thought, word, and deed. The Greek word for holiness is related to the word for sanctification, and sanctification is one of the ongoing tasks that the indwelling Holy Spirit accomplishes in the life of a believer. A believer's been separated from the unbelieving world and set apart as belonging to God. Something that is devoted to God must be separated from sin. As one scholar expressed it, Paul has in mind that future day when the Lord will transform and gather all his saints. "As Jesus promised, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." John 14, verse 3. Paul's prayer for the Thessalonian believers is that in that day, their hearts will be established, unblameable, in holiness, in the presence of our Lord Jesus. Their glorification that day will mark the consummation of the present growth in holiness. It's an amazing comment. Here Paul spoke of the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. And the word coming is the Greek word parousia, which includes both his arrival and the direct presence of Jesus. This is the same word that Paul used in chapter 2, verse 19, to refer to the time when he will stand before Christ to receive approval and commendation from the Lord. Paul will use this word again in chapter 4, verse 15, and chapter 5, verse 23, to refer to the time when church-age saints are resurrected and glorified in the presence of Jesus. As one commentator wrote, "There is a coming to earth, but there is also the coming to heaven. At the coming of Christ with all his saints to heaven, we will be unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father." Now, in the next chapter of this letter, Paul is going to have much more to say about the coming of the Lord Jesus for his saints. But here in this chapter, we've seen that Paul completed the defense of his ministry against the false charges that were made by his opponents. They were saying that he did not love and care for the Thessalonians. But the reality was that Paul cared so much that he was devastated by the separation and the lack of news about them. In this chapter, he provided a glimpse into his emotional struggle, and he shared his immense joy at the good news of their positive response. In the end, Paul again expressed his deep desire to return to Thessalonica, and he kept praying night and day to be reunited with them. We know from the book of Acts that he would eventually return to Thessalonica, Acts chapter 20, the first four verses, but it would be 5 years in the future before Paul would be able to see their faces again.